Notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, just by way of introduction. We'll be heading over to Joshua in a few moments here. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. If a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and be in the sight of thine eyes. But know, all right. So live life with enthusiasm. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, we're going to look at here a couple of examples of older men who are still conquering in their older years. And so somebody says, I'm not even a teenager yet. Just remember, I was your age at one point, and it feels like just a few years ago, I was Gabe's age. Just a few years ago, I was Seth's age. Just like that, those years are gone. I want you to consider, young people, now is the time you start preparing for conquering and doing something for God in your older years. Too many times I think young people put off and wait until, when I'm older, when I'm middle-aged, whatever. That's too late to start doing something for God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, and so on. And he gives this poetic description here of old age. And they, when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few. Well, I think we can figure out what that is. You start losing teeth as you get older. I've only lost one tooth in my entire life. I've only had one cavity that I know about. And that tooth broke. And they had to pull it. That was not a fun experience. But you think about this, the grinders cease because there are few, and those that look out of the windows are darkened, right? So the eyesight is affected. They start having to, get glasses and all those things. And the doors be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. When they shall be afraid of that which is high, there's all kinds of fears. Notice fear shall be on the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, the white hair. The grasshopper shall be a burden. Small things are a burden or a problem for people that are older. Desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. I believe those are statements about death. It says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, notice with me Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. As I said, in these chapters here, we're going to, Lord willing, look at three chapters. Because the first one is just kind of a summary chapter. I mentioned this, but I want you to consider the importance of not just conquering in our older years, but preparing for that so that we are conquering in these older years, and we're going to see the example of Caleb. And just by way of introduction here, let me mention a story that I came across that was very interesting. A young news reporter visited a man on his 99th birthday. After the interview, the reporter said he hoped to see the man on his 100th birthday. So the 99-year-old man looked the reporter over, then said, I can't see any reason why you shouldn't, young man. You look healthy enough to me. Here's this 100-year-old man saying, well, sure, let's meet next year. I think you're going to be healthy enough. But Joshua chapter 12, we see summaries of the victories won here as far as Israel is concerned. I think we see here, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, the east side of Jordan, the victories that they won against Og and the areas of Bashan there. But also then on the west side of Jordan, verse 7 and following. But it's very interesting that they list one by one all the victories that were accomplished. Now, most independent Baptists, if we were writing this, we'd say, yeah, God gave us 31 victories. God gave us 31 souls. We're talking about how many rather than
God gave us this soul, this soul, this soul.
Looking at the individual victories that God gives, reflect upon past victories. Why? I believe there's two reasons in particular why we need to reflect on past victories that God gives to us. First of all, so we give praise and thanksgiving to God. And second of all, so that we have confidence in God for future victories. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 7. Hold your place there, we're coming right back. Romans chapter 7. All right, in this passage here where Paul is talking about the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do, and so on and so forth, the struggle that he had with his flesh. I want you to notice here verse 22 and following here for Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So notice the battle is taking place there in the mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Have you ever felt like that in your battle with your flesh? Who shall deliver me? Notice, not what. It's not a patch. It's not a program or anything like that. Who, it's a person, shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, He is the one who's going to give me strength and the ability to overcome this sinful flesh of mine. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Notice, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, we need to pay attention to these small victories so that we can give praise and thanksgiving to God, and so that we have confidence in God for future victories. Now, back in Joshua chapter 12, we see in verses 9 and following, again, this list of all of the kings that were conquered by Joshua and the Israelites. It's interesting, Joshua and, of course, the Holy Spirit listed all of them one by one. I believe that's significant here. I really believe that every word is in this book on purpose. That's why it's very serious for somebody to start removing words. Well, I don't think this is part of the Bible, or explain it away. I don't know, this may be explained a different way or translated a different way. I believe that's an attack on the Word of God. There's a reason why God, the Holy Spirit, had Joshua write all of these kings and all these conquerings, these conquerings and victories one by one. It says at the end of verse 24, finally it says, all the kings 30 and one. Let me just say this, if we're seeking victory with God's help, sometimes it's helpful to keep a list of victories that God gives. All right, so let's say, for example, we're trying to overcome an addiction in our lives. We're trying to overcome something of our flesh. I had victory on this day. List that day. Make a list of all the days that God gave you a victory that day. I believe listing these things one by one will help you. It's helpful to see a list of victories that God gives. It keeps us from getting discouraged. And knowing that, God gave me 2 weeks of victory here. Okay, I failed today. I'm going to get up tomorrow, every morning. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day we have a new set of mercies from God. So it keeps us from getting discouraged. Also, once you consider that Israel is going to begin a spiritual decline right after Joshua's death. In fact, as we see here of what happens in the book of Judges, here just within a short time in history here, the decline of the period of the judges, the next generation forgot what God had done. They did not go back and read what Joshua and the Holy Spirit had written down. So again, we need to remind ourselves of these victories. Now, in chapter 13, we see here the first older man that is mentioned in these chapters here. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Okay, Lord, I already knew that. Thank you for reminding me, though. Every once in a while, God is reminding me, you know what? Life is getting shorter and shorter of how much time you have left. I've mentioned this from time to time, but my mom passed away on her 56th birthday. That's roughly, a little over half a year for me. I remember the very first thing I thought about when I heard that my mom passed away, like it was like 1:10 in the morning or something on her birthday. My first thought was, wow, what a birthday present. But then I started thinking, well, what if God says I'm done at 56? I was in my 30s at the time, and all of a sudden it's like, Lord, I have less, if that would be true for me, I have less years to do something for you than I've already lived. That's a reminder. God never promises us we're going to be 110 or whatever. Joshua lived that long. God never promises that there will be 108 like my great-grandfather. The same year my mom passed away, went home to glory, my great-grandfather died a couple months before at 108. I remember our former pastor, as he did the memorial service for my mom, said, you know, some people would say, well, what's God doing here? 108, 56? We can't question what God's doing. You notice here what God says to him, you know, you're old, thou art old and stricken in years. And he says, there's an urgency here. You're possibly Joshua was 100 years old here. And he says, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. All right, so kings and key cities have been conquered, but not all the land. Joshua is not saying here, you know, Lord, I'm 100 years old. I think it's time for somebody younger to take over. No. God says, you still have something to do, Joshua. You still have an unfinished task. Now, as far as this statement, you're stricken in old and stricken in years. The Bible also clarifies it sometimes well stricken in years. I think of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old when he had his first child. It was by God's promise that Genesis 18 and Genesis 24, Abraham was old and stricken in years. Also, I think of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, the Bible says that they had prayed for a child. Somehow it tells me that they had stopped praying a few years back. I, based on what I see of that, because Zacharias was shocked, Lord, you've got the right person, right? My wife and I are well stricken in years. But Gabriel says, okay, since you doubted me, I stand before God. Since you doubted me, you're not going to speak until John is dedicated to the Lord. But again, this task that's unfinished, there's an urgency because Joshua is advanced in his years. Notice then also verse 2, one of the things in particular that God mentions to him, this is the land that yet remaineth. All right, so Joshua, here's what you need to accomplish. Here's what you still need to work on here. All the borders of the Philistines. That statement grabbed my attention. The Philistines were still not conquered. Of course, the Philistines date back to Genesis chapter 10 as descendants of Ham after the flood. Notice with me Exodus chapter 13. This gives us an idea of what the Philistines were like. And this possibly is the reason why they were one of the last ones that Joshua even tried to deal with. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. As Israel is leaving the land of Goshen, I should say, supposed to be on the way to the promised land. Notice it says here in verse 17, Exodus 13. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Notice here we see a glimpse of the fact that the Philistines were a very warlike people. So back in that And Joshua 13, notice, says, this is the land that remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines. God reminds Joshua, Israel has not dealt with the Philistines yet. You know, there's some giants over there, and we need to take care of this. This is an unfinished task that's going to cause a problem later. Notice verse 3. It talks about from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron. Notice it dropped down to the... middle of the verse, verse 3, five lords of the Philistines. There were five lords of the Philistines unconquered. The word lords there speaks of rulers and tyrants. That's very important to understand as far as the book of Judges. Remember, the Philistines were a very big thorn in the side of Israel because they never dealt with them fully. It's interesting, as you fast forward, even David would deal with them. David dealt with, obviously, Goliath But the Philistines, and this conflict lasted until time of King Hezekiah. So again, we see here that they had unfinished business as far as the nations that were holding this area. And I've not done a lot of study in this, but I've heard it said, based on a study that some have done, that the modern-day Palestinians are the descendants of the Philistines. Like I said, I've never done a lot of study on that, but it's very interesting to consider whether or not that's the case. You know, Israel's still dealing with them today. Verse 13, nevertheless, that's not a good word, by the way, but when it follows something that has been good. Verse 13, nevertheless, The children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. At the time that Joshua is writing this, they're still there. Nevertheless, I believe this is why Israel had problems in the book of Judges and on into their history, because these people were still a part of them. And let me just emphasize incomplete obedience. That's going to destroy us. There's so many times we live in defeat because of incomplete obedience. Let me just say this, incomplete obedience is the same as disobedience. Notice verse 22, then there's also here a reminder of the man Balaam. We did a three-lesson study, I believe, on Balaam, back in the book of Numbers. But notice here, God the Holy Spirit reminds us that God dealt with Balaam. Now, there are some who say that Balaam was a prophet of God. I don't think so, based on what the Bible says. It says in verse 22, Balaam, also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. Of course, he was living amongst the Amorites that had paid him a pretty good fee, it sounds like in the Bible, to curse Israel. Notice here this mention of Balaam. And here's why I say that I do not believe that he was a believer, a true prophet of God, because the Bible describes him as a soothsayer, not as a prophet of God. And let me just say this also. There are some false teachers who will have an element of truth that they proclaim. You know, if they quote Scripture, then they're proclaiming some truth. The problem is how much error they have with the truth. And that's exactly what we see with Balaam. He's described here as a soothsayer. We could say that he's a prognosticator. We could say, call him a diviner. How many of you know the difference between astronomy and astrology? There's a big, vast difference between that. Astrology is we're looking at the stars, how they're lining up, and I'm going to pattern my life after the stars. You know, signs of the zodiac. I mean, last I checked, I haven't really seen them. I don't really stop very long at any checkouts anymore. I go through the self-check whenever I can if I just have a few things. But I know a lot of times you can find these, you know, astrological readings and stuff right in the checkouts. It's very prominent in our culture. It's also related to sorcery. And I'll remind you, in the New Testament, sorcery is related to the Greek word pharmakia, drugs even. But it says he was slain with the sword with the Amorites. This saying here, the statement here, soothsayer, is one who undertakes to foretell the future events without inspiration. That's Webster's 1828 dictionary definition. Balaam in the New Testament, I believe, is presented as a false teacher to be avoided. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about the doctrine of Balaam. But 2 Peter 2:15 talks about the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I really believe Balaam is an Old Testament example of what we see with Benny Hinn and all of these types of teachers. I really believe that. But again, we see here that Joshua is told by God, you know, you have some unfinished business, you know, you're advancing in years, get busy, because it's possible he only has 10 years left as we understand Scripture. Now, Joshua chapter 14, one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, this man named Caleb. Caleb is still conquering at 85 years old. Now, if he lived today at 85, he's probably looking for the days when he's going to the nursing home. That's not Caleb. Or if he still has health, well, he just loves going to the golf course every day. That's not Caleb. You know, he's not finding, you know, the Canaanite golf courses. You know, it's like find that. I remember a preacher years ago called it cow pasture pool. That's a good description of golf. It's cow pasture pool. Then later on, he failed me and he took up golf. but you notice here. Verse 6, it's mentioned here that he is of the tribe of Judah. It says that the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. I want you to notice here that of this tribe of Judah, there's several things. Actually, I should summarize what I see in his life. The various stages of his life. First of all, he was zealous in his youth. Of course, his younger years, he's involved in slavery. He has Egyptians that are beating him on, whipping him on the back if he doesn't do enough and all that. But I really believe the foundation of Caleb's life starts when he understands what God is planning to do as far as taking Israel to the promised land. So I really believe he was zealous for the truth of God in his youth, but also in midlife. You think about Caleb in his middle years. He was consistent. Even while he was wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, no fault of his own. Now, if he was like most of us, we'd have become bitter. Just wandering around. Lord, this isn't fair. Joshua and I, boy, we came back with the glowing report of what you're going to do. No bitterness that I ever see. No bitterness. He's wandering around, but he was consistent. He could have become so discouraged in almost 40 years. But then I believe, as we're going to see here, he was adventurous in his older years. So how does he conquer yet at 85? First of all, we need to focus on the promises of God. Again, you notice the end of verse 6. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Now, that's a very significant statement. As first of all, he says, you know what the Lord said. But I see in verse 7, he spoke from his heart. That's very important because he's not speaking what the majority is saying. I really believe we live in a day we need to stand alone. The majority is got a wrong idea of what's going on in our modern day. He's not just going along with the majority opinion, and he's also not speaking from fear. You think about the other 10 spies, they spoke out of fear. You know, the walled cities, the giants, this is impossible. No, he was speaking from his heart, out of faith in God. Notice in verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice, he wholly followed. He was consistent when others were not. He followed the Lord when it was not popular. Notice, he followed the Lord with his whole heart. I followed the Lord my God. Moses swear unto me that day. All right, so here's God's promise given by way of Moses. Moses swear on that day. Now, let me pause. Right, we have some young people here that may not understand what this does not mean that Moses was cursing. Moses swore. This means that he's swearing an oath. He's swearing an oath before God that this particular land is going to be yours. All right, so he's basically passing on God's promise. Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. God saw it. Moses confirmed it that, notice, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice it was known by others of how faithful he was to God. Verse 10. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as he said these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I want you to notice here how God's promises kept him going. As he's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, he's remembering what Moses said, passing on God's message, God's promise. God said, I'm going to have that land. God said, I can't forget this. God said, I'm going to have this land. Can I remind you that in the discouraging moments of life, when it seems like God's not doing much, we have to keep focusing on the promises that God has given to us. And the only way we're going to know those promises is if we're reading, if we're trying to find those promises that God has given to us. Again, these promises kept him hopeful for 45 years. Now it says here that he's 85 years old. And notice what he says here, the Lord kept him alive. God killed the other 10. Not only that, but you think about all the millions. Actually, it's probably roughly about 600,000 to 800,000, I guess, is the men of war. All of those that were over 20 years old, they died in the wilderness. Only two out of all of those over 20 years old, only two out of those 40 years were still alive at the end. God kept him alive for those 45 years. God gave him a promise that kept him going. Second of all, I want you to consider also in verses 11 and 12, eagerly accept a challenge. Eagerly accept a challenge from God. Verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. All right, so 45 years later, he's still just as strong. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. There's no retirement, he says, as long as I'm still strong enough to go to war. I don't know. I mean, there's some, well, I can't wait till I get retirement age. How do you know what God says is retirement age? Well, you get to 65, you still have strength. Why are you quitting on God? I think of preachers who continue preaching in their 90s. The thing I want to make sure I know is, God, do you still want me preaching when I'm 90? My great-grandparents were still driving in their 90s. They were still out working in the garden when they were in their 90s. But I do try to keep in mind, though, that my grandmother had Alzheimer's. So if I start repeating myself in the same message, let me know, right? Just so I know. But here's the thing. Why do we determine out of our thinking, well, 65, I'm quitting. I'm going to buy an RV, and I have one you can buy if you want. I'm just going to. No. Why is there retirement? I don't find the idea of retirement that we have in our culture. I don't find it in Scripture. As long as I'm still strong, I still want to do something for God. That's the attitude that Caleb has here. Notice verse 12. He's not asking for an easy assignment. You know, Joshua, I'm 85 years old now. Please give me an easy one. You know, maybe just, you know, a small village. I'll conquer that, okay? No, he says, give me this mountain. He's asking for a challenge. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. And let me remind you, this mindset starts when you're younger. This is the same mindset that he had to have when he comes back from viewing the land and says, we are able, let's go. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, wherever the Lord spake in that day. All right? He says, give me that mountain. In fact, let me just remind you, this is one of my favorite songs. I don't think it's in our hymnal. I tried to look it up, the words here, but let me read the words based on this story here. The song is entitled, I Want That Mountain. I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. There was a giant of laziness who said I wouldn't go, and witness for the one who set me free. I'll come from out the wilderness, I'll witness, now I know. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. One faithless giant upon the crest of Hebron's lofty height has vowed that he's the one to make me flee. I'll climb from out the wilderness and trust Jehovah's might. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. Let every giant of distress and unbelief and sin get ready now to vacate, for you see, I've come from out the wilderness. I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain. It belongs to me. I want that mountain. I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain. I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. Do we have that same attitude? I want to conquer. I want to do something for God. Don't you notice the three challenges that Caleb had here? First of all, a mountain, as I've mentioned. But also the giants. Notice here, it spake in that day how the hurtest, how the Anakims were there. He has to deal with the Anakims. He has to deal with some giants. But also the walled cities. Notice here it says, the cities that were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. All right, so God's going to go with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So notice here again these challenges. He had the courage to deal with challenges. I was reminded of the story of George Mueller. Remember, by the time he was 70 years old, he had cared for, they say, over 10,000 homeless orphans. They're in Great Britain and England. He sent out 2 million Bibles and New Testaments. He distributed 3 million books and tracts by the time he was 70 years old. in fact, as you know the story, he never had a fundraiser. He never begged for money. He never sent out a plea in letters. He always prayed it in from God. Well, by the time he turned 70, he realized it was time to have a new start in his life. How many people are thinking about a change? More responsibilities at 70 years old? If I remember right, he lived into his early 90s. Well, after 70, after doing all of those things for the Lord by faith, after 70, he traveled 200,000 miles, they estimate, in a day when there were no airplanes. Literally, he went and visited 42 countries. And what I had forgotten was that George Mueller had applied to be a missionary in his younger years, and he was refused. Okay. Refused. So he said, I don't need a mission agency. So he visited 42 countries. And they estimate that he preached 6,000 times after 70. In 2 decades, he did all of those things. But at 70, he started over. It's the same attitude. I want that mountain. I want a new challenge from the Lord. Last of all, notice verses 13 through 15. To continue conquering in our older years, we need to remain faithful to God. Again, verse 8, he wholly followed the Lord. Moses says in verse 9 that he confirmed that Caleb's testimony is right, that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Notice verse 13, is Joshua blessed him. So we have the blessing of his leader here. And gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. You do a study of Hebron, that's a very important place for Israel. This was a place that dates clear back to the life of Abraham. So notice here how he's given this special place for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb. You notice here, in fact, the end of verse 14 again says, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Numbers 14:24 says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and have followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went. It's very interesting. I think he's similar to the Apostle Paul. Remember it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul is summarizing his life. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm finishing my course. I've finished my course. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Caleb finished well. I've told this story here before. I'm telling you on purpose. It's not because I forgot. I'm reminded of the preacher in his older years. In his older years, somebody wanted to write his life story. Write his biography. And that preacher refused. And this is the reason why he said he refused. He says, I'm not going to allow it because too many preachers have dropped out in the last lap. Too many preachers have gotten tired of the fight and quit fighting. I want you to notice here the consistency that Caleb had throughout his entire life. Not just zealous in his younger years, but he's consistent still in his older years. Verse 12 says that he relied upon the Lord. The Bible says here that he was faithful to God when others were not. Even when he was threatened with stoning. It says that all Israel, back in Numbers 14, they threatened him with stones. It's almost like they were going to silence the minority of the 12 spies. He was willing to stand alone with the minority. Only two said, we are well able with God's help. He had convictions that he was even willing to die for. And a total commitment to the Lord. I would summarize all of those things by saying that he had resolve. There's a hymn that I remember growing up in my younger church years, we would often sing, I am resolved no longer to linger. Charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten. So again, this resolve that Caleb had. Young people, again, this is for you. Start laying a foundation now. Spend time in the Bible. Every day, spend some time listening to what God has to say. That's going to help you find God's promises. That's going to keep you going throughout your life. All right, so fast forward. Here's what I like doing with my life. Fast forward to the time if Christ tarries his coming. We don't know when the Lord's coming. Fast forward to that time and work your way back. The only way we're going to get to that point in our lives without regret is if right now we're making right decisions for the Lord. Young people, make right decisions for the Lord now. that's going to affect you later. As you're making right decisions now, it'll make it easier for you to make the right decisions as you get older. As you get out on your own, are you going to make right decisions? You know, your parents are going to be making you go to church. Well, they might say, hey, are you still in church? But are you going to keep doing the things that God tells you to do? Again, let's be consistent like Caleb. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn the lessons from these two men who are faithful to you throughout their lives. Joshua and Caleb, what a testimony they had for you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fast forward and look forward to the end of our lives and work our way back so that we make right decisions now, so that when we get to that point of our lives, we can end our lives without regret, like Paul, like Caleb, like so many others. Pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen.